In Christian psychology, we're dealing with two lessons, one today and the other one Thursday. Whether we finish them or not, that's all the time we can allot to them. For we only have these five lessons, counting today. Yes? Oh, yes, excuse me, I did mean to do that. I can wait till the day before it's due. Okay. It's on the psychology of Christian experience. This has to do with salvation, the psychology of salvation, and the psychology of Christian victory. I know we give the same thing in Pauline theology, and we did it in pneumatology, and I'd like to give that same assignment about 10 more times. But this is from the psychological standpoint. We're dealing with it here now and through the idea of from a psychological standpoint. What did God want to do in us, in our personality, to fit us for heaven, to fit us for our fellowship with Himself, to make us a habitation of God through the Spirit? And then, as we'll be dealing with it, the psychology of Christian victory. Yes? Yes, it is due, I've got the date right here, same time as the others, December the 16th. 16th, that's on Monday, before the semester ends on Friday. We only have one class after that. That's why I want them on Monday, so that I can grade them before Thursday. Yes?
We don't have another paper systematically.
I have decided, since our other paper came so late in the semester, not to give an assignment on it. You see, I can be sweet if I have to. But we haven't gone that far in the study of angels, I think, to warrant a thesis, and I don't see any sense in giving it just to have you have something to do. I'm sure you'll find something to do this ending of the school semester. So, there will not be a final assignment. I'll announce that in doctrine class to make a few of the rest of them happy. Bright in their day. We're dealing with two subjects then in relationship to the psychology of Christian victory. I believe them of paramount importance, for they deal with this text that we use for both subjects. We have this treasure in vessels of fragile clay, and it's the fragile clay that I want to emphasize in these two dominant natures, introversion and extroversion. The other one has to do with the cyclic rhythm that every human has. We are of the earth, earthly. We'll use that text again, too. My soul and spirit, though the spirit is primarily be related to God, but primarily my soul and body are indelibly tied to cosmic energy and forces. Now, this is not the foolishness of unity or Christian science or new thought, which makes a religion out of it. It's not a religion, we'll see, but rather a normal, natural thing. These are the two primary ideas that we had in mind for you to see that it's not sinful. Now, what you do with it might be sinful, or how you let it ruin your service for God, or how you let it defeat you as a Christian. That can be sinful. But the possession per se of a body of fragile clay is not sinful. Or to be an introvert is not sinful. God made you that way. To be an extrovert is not sinful. Then we shall see, secondly, there are obnoxious features as an introversion and extroversion. There are obnoxious, defeating, spiritually defeating characteristics, both in the extrovert and introvert in extremes, that can ruin your ministry. And you'd be surprised, you can change. Naturally, you can change some of the features, and spiritually, you can let the Holy Spirit do the rest. To so sweeten those natural characteristics until God can be glorified in them. An introvert can be spirit-filled, and so can an extrovert. But it won't change them into the opposite nature. It just won't. Now, while considering the behavior of the Christian, there are some natural characteristics of our mental and emotional makeup which are natural and not necessarily, therefore, changed by the Holy Spirit, either in salvation or the infilling of the Spirit. The God of infinite variety, who never made two snowflakes to fall upon the earth alike. Oh, in microphotography, this is an amazing thing. We bring out a little bit in Christian apologetics. They say that in every snowstorm, when multiplied billions of snowflakes fall, no two are alike. I also read where no two leaves on the trees of all the world are alike. There's a microscopic difference in all of them. Now, here's another amazing thing. There are no two people alike, even identical twins. You look around this room. We're all beautiful in our own way. We're all different. You don't look like me, and I don't look like you. God must be a God of infinite variety. Now, the same God who did all these other things like this never intended any two of us to be alike as temples of the Holy Ghost. Now, it is true he's conforming us to the image of his Son, to reveal his Son in me, but it will be the peculiar revelation of his Son in me and not in you. It'll be the bride revelation of Christ, not your revelation of Christ. How often we feel, if I could only be like him or like her, I'd be victorious, I'd be happy, I'd be... I'd have their experience. You can't have their experience. No such thing. God has an experience for you as a cosmos that nobody else in all God's universe can have. And he can have a love from you that nobody else can give him. Not another soul in all God's universe can give him. That's why he wanted you, not somebody else. Now, this is important to see. And salvation and the infilling of the Holy Spirit won't make an extrovert out of an introvert. Or an introvert out of an extrovert. And it won't keep you from having the cycle of life that we should consider our next study. God can use all of every individual's consecrated powers, their personalities, no matter what kind of a nature you have. I have met some of the most beautiful of saints, spiritually speaking, who were extremely introverted, yet so lovely. And then I've met extroverts. They must have been a terror before they were saved. And now that they're saved and tamed by God and have the meekness of the Holy Ghost, they're the most wonderful people you ever met. And, of course, God has a work for them that the other person can't do. He needs that type of a personality to complete his work. An introvert is means literally bending inward. Gives you the whole idea of introversion and extroversion. While extroversion means bending outward. Now, I like the term introversion and extroversion, or introvert and extrovert. I think it is better than any other I know of. Now, there are a lot of others. I'll name a few of them, like schizophrene and cyclophrene, schizoid and cycloid, syntonic and cyclothemic, tender-minded and tough-minded, as William James uses, egocentric and heterocentric, subjective, objective, introspective, heterospective, and so on. Every psychologist comes along and tries to give a new set of terms, not use anybody else's. He wants to be original. I'm not. I'm just going to use all of theirs. Now, let's go into a little bit of introspection. And as we said, introspection is the hardest thing in the world. William James uses the illustration of introspection. It's like turning on the light to see what the darkness is like. I doubt whether anyone can give the complete, true analysis of himself or herself. I think a man's wife can give a better one than he can give of him. Because of we like to think that our adverse characteristics are, after all, an asset rather than a liability. Again, I believe only the Aborigine is uninhibited and therefore can show his true intro or extroversion. The civilized person hides his or hers under a veneering of civilization, education, environment, diplomacy, business necessity, name it. You've got to get along with people. You can't act natural. You have got to put on a veneering which hides your true feelings. Most of the complexes of life stem from these pushes and pulls of social living called by psychologists acquired disposition and affectation. Let me illustrate. You take an English infant or an American and put them in an Arabian home, and they would grow up in an Arabian. There's very little of our American culture. And vice versa. You take an Arabian, put them in an American home as an infant. So one of the hardest things in the world is to scrape below the veneering till you get to the real you. Beyond the affectation. But I think as we go through these various characteristics, inclinations, reasons, you'll probably get a little bit of a self-portrait. Ask yourself, what am I? I think this is very important, as we said earlier in our course in psychology, to understand other people who have a diverse nature from yours. In other words, what makes them tick? What are they really like? That person whose nature is absolutely opposite of mine. Are they just funny? Or a little bit crazy? Because they're not like me. Or are they just as normal as I am? Of course, everybody thinks they're normal, even the crazy person. They think everybody else is crazy. The crazy person says, well, everybody's crazy. Like we said about this extremely introverted woman in Newport Richie. It's a joke with my wife and I. We're always saying this. I've never met a more introverted person in my life than this woman. She had a persecution complex big as a house. And I remember her saying one day, "What's the matter with everybody? Everybody's so touchy." It wasn't everybody else touchy. It was she that was touchy. You couldn't want a more touchy person on earth, but she thought she was okay. Everybody else was touchy. It's like the man across the street. We have a joke about him. He painted his house. The walls were chartreuse, and the roof was purple. I've never seen such a monstrosity in my life. And he was admiring it one day out in front and saying how beautiful it looked. He said, "You know, some people don't have any taste." And all his taste was in his mouth. He never had any aesthetic taste, that's for sure. But this is our habit. We judge everybody else by our standard. And, of course, if they don't come up to our standard, and if their personality doesn't match ours, they're funny. Like we told you about the Quaker who said, "All the world is queer save thee and me, and sometime I think thou art a little queer," to his wife. Now, that's why introspection is not completely possible, but there are still broad characteristics that will identify your personality. You can say, "Well, I must be introverted," and then you can take notice of it and take pains to overcome some of the tendencies that could be detrimental to your Christian service, detrimental to your relationship to others, detrimental to your marriage. We need to recognize our own faults. And, of course, in the extremes, both of these are very faulty. Extroversion is not a bit better than introversion. Now, let's see some of the characteristics. Since the introvert lives from the external inward, they're given more to melancholy, moodiness, depression, discouragement. Very often unstable. Very hard for the extrovert to understand. And the extreme leads to eccentricity, persecution complex, morbid concentration upon self and one subject, with fears, manias, imagination too much, and in the extreme, they feel like everybody's talking about them. Yes? All humans are selfish, but it's not so much selfishness as it is given too much to introspection and to what everybody thinks about you, what your environment has, what effect it has upon you, not of how you can affect the environment, as we'll see in the extrovert. Feels like everybody is talking about me. It's like the woman in the stands at the football game. She says, "I know what they're talking about down in that huddle. They're talking about me." Everything in life is interpreted by self, by their feelings, emotions. Everybody's criticizing them. What will people think? An extrovert's not bothered with that at all. He could care less what people think. My wife is always interested in what people think. To me, it doesn't matter. I don't care. If they don't like me like I am, they can fellowship with somebody else. Now, let's look at the characteristics of the extrovert. In case you think all the faults are with the introvert, they're the only ones who have bad characteristics. Since their focus is from inward outward. This is very important to see. Most of the time, they're physical. Not feelings. Practical rather than theoretical. Theoretical. Mechanistic. They're good mechanics in any realm. Building things, doing things, fixing things. Pragmatic, or practical, experimental, not theoretical. Investigative, dealing in the concrete, explicit, realist, perceptive, practical, athletic, adventurers, explorers, mechanics. Dealing in action rather than theories. They're not dreamers. In fact, most extroverts, if they sit down to do a little thinking, they go to sleep. Unless they get real interested. While an introvert can hold the attention on microscopic things for hours. Very different. They're more concerned with their effect upon the environment than the environment's effect upon them, which occupies the attention of the introvert. In the extremes, very often, they're thoughtless, boisterous, unfeeling. They trample upon the feelings of others. In fact, senseless to their feelings. Braggarts. Egotistical. Brash. Superior. So the superiority complex. Introvert doesn't have a superiority complex. The extrovert does if he's not careful. The introvert always has an inferiority complex, belittling themselves. Now, if an extrovert belittles himself, he's waiting for you to say, oh, no. You're just the opposite. He wants a compliment. Not because he really believes it, but because he wants you to contradict him. Now, if you see me in a lot of this, it's because I'm an extrovert. But don't hold it against me. That's a good way to put it. Love me in spite of it. So the extrovert can become calloused, overbearing, obnoxious in their lack of sensitivity. So here's inferiority versus superiority complex. Now let's look at the reasons for it. In the introvert, the attention, since it is centripetal from the outward inward, the danger is, naturally speaking, they don't have a safety valve. The pressure builds up and builds up, and they make mountains out of molehills. Because they don't have that ability to let off steam, the extrovert has. They compress life's complexities and vexations. They store up emotions. They intensify the pressure. They make mountains out of molehills. Their emotions and impressions last longer than the extrovert, and therefore they live more intensely. They hold a grudge longer. Yes?
Is this with the type of guy that's always, he's always pleasant, he's quiet, he never says anything bad about anybody, he's always nice to talk to, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, after months and months, all of a sudden he blows up.
Yes, this is one of the things, this is your veneering again. It's like we always use the illustration of the old Quaker lady, and you'll hear these illustrations when I preach to you different times, but I can't help bringing them in because they fit so good. The old Quaker lady who seemed to be so sweet and so composed, and of course they're nonviolent. And this Christian girl one time said unto her, she said, I wish I could be the Christian that you are. You never get riled. You never boil over. And the old Quaker lady said, but thou knowest not the boiling that goes on inside. That's usually what an introvert does too, by the way. And that's why the steam builds up. Yes? Well, we've already seen, and I wanted to bring that out, there are no such thing as true ambiverts, unless they are, I think it's a form of insanity. I do believe, now I'm not saying that that's you, no. But a real ambivert would have a form of paranoia. Or split personality, which could show the opposite extreme so beautifully. Now, it does not mean that as we go along that you can't cultivate characteristics that belong to the opposite personality and learn to so deal with your own personality till you can remove the obnoxiousness of any of those extremes. Furthermore, we said that all personality, since it's never singular, it's complex. Human personality is not single-faceted. It is multifaceted. It has all kinds of hues. Now, here's why. Now, these are only broad classifications, and every person, if they will cultivate them and use them, has some opposite characteristics. Here's why some of the psychologists have decried the usage of these two terms, extrovert and introvert. And yet it's true in all of its extremes. But thank God, I don't think anybody is absolutely extroverted or absolutely introverted. They have leveling, harmonizing, sweetening characteristics of the opposite nature, which helps. But now, that's not a true ambivert. Yes? Yes? No. You come out a balanced individual. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. That word temperance doesn't mean abstaining from alcohol. I had no idea at all in those days. It has the idea of balanced character. You show me anybody who is an extreme, and I'll show you somebody who's not filled with the Spirit and not giving the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance, balance. That's why I call the fruit of temperance is love's perfect balance wheel. Keeps us on an even keel. Here's why a Spirit-filled Christian might seem like an introvert, and he or she is the most extroverted person on earth. But all the obnoxious features of the extroversion have been sweetened by the Holy Ghost. And now he's displaying the life of Christ, and of course, in him, all virtues meet and find expression. Here's why the answer to extreme extroversion, introversion, is not just changing your own character, but letting the Holy Spirit fill you with the life of Christ. And when he does, it takes care of all that. But broadly speaking, I do believe these characteristics or these classifications, extroversion and introversion, fit almost everybody. Now, it's true that a boy very often, when he's interested in a girl, get around her, he becomes tongue-tied and seems like an introvert. When around the fellas, he's an extrovert. But this is exterior influence. He becomes only club-footed, and elephantine in his movements, and tongue-tied when he's around the lady love, because she's pretty well overpowers him. with her loveliness and so on. It's the nature of... It's strange. A girl in love becomes poised. Now, she may have turmoil on the inside, but she usually becomes very poised and efficient, and she begins to bait the trap. You know, as I said, I chased my wife till she caught me. He doesn't know it, but she's made up her mind. He's the one, and that poor fellow's lost. Not that he doesn't want to be. He's the most willing fish on earth. You remember what we said? The weaker sex is stronger than the stronger sex because of the weakness of the stronger sex for the weaker sex. Now, let's see the reason for this. Again, since the introvert, in the introvert, the force is centripetal, outward, inward, there is no dissipation, holding of a grudge, pent-up emotions, and in psychoanalysis, it takes all forms of subliminal reactions, neurosis, psychosis, even psychosomatic ills. You don't find many psychosomatic ills among extroverts, mostly among introverts. And it's from pinting up the emotions until finally the psyche won't take it any longer and it transfers it to something else. Let's look at the extrovert. The force is centrifugal from inward outward. This dissipates emotion, relieves the strain, giving you more an even keel of life. But they usually go off the deep end sooner and blow up, blow their stack, and then it's all over. Ready to go on. Same way again, unlike the introvert. They get over it in a hurry. They're more cheerful, placid. The storm may come, but it's like a summer thunderstorm. It's soon over. But they do not feel as deeply. Most extroverts are not given to expressing their emotions too much. The introvert, the woman, for instance, wants him to tell her every day that he loves her. Like the wife who said to her husband, you haven't told me you love me for 8 years. Well, he said, honey, I loved you then, and I love you now. I haven't changed my mind. Why express it? Period. Beautiful relationship, yes? No, it's primarily not so much a hardness as thoughtlessness. Since they're people of action, now, as I said, you can change these things a little bit by application, but the introvert finds it easy to study, think, philosophize, go into the reasons of things, while the extrovert has to have action, and if the action doesn't come along, they switch to something else as a rule. Now, there are advantages in both and disadvantages. There are normalities and extremes. Here's why a person who has the extremes, if they do not do two things, allow the Holy Spirit to change them, and take definite means of counteracting the extremes. You don't have to be extreme. You can, through application and study and thought and effort, change a lot of these things from their obnoxious feature. As you grow older, they get worse. They will, as you get set in your ways. That introspective introvert, so preoccupied with their own feelings and persecution complex and all the rest, they're going to get impossible as the days go by, if not corrected by the Holy Spirit and self-effort. So the extrovert, they'll become more unfeeling, unsympathetic, brash, even going off the deep end. So a Christian should more or less examine oneself to see his or her temperament and make adjustments. We have two or three adjustments in mind in your relationship to other people, as in service for God, and in marriage. Now, I'd like to have a whole course in marriage counseling here. You should not marry opposites, if possible. If you do, you'll have an interesting life, if not a peaceful one. It does not mean that opposites can't marry, but I wonder if that kind of harmony will be there. They would be there if they married of the same kind of personality. Now, there's one exception. An extroverted man can marry an introverted woman, but not vice versa, without problems arising. A part of this is due to the fact that the divine order is the wives to be submissive to their husbands and the husband to be the head. Here's why the exception can go, and if she's a good Christian woman and loves her husband, she may be smarter than he is. But the very smartness will make her kowtow to some of his whims that seem awfully foolish to her. But let me ask you this question. Isn't it worth it to have married harmony and love, understanding, get along with that person? I've seen many a woman that's married to a man that hadn't got sense enough coming out of the rain, and yet he's perfectly happy because she makes him think he's $1 million. She builds him up. She makes him 10 feet tall. And it's not just this silly compliment, but it's just that giving in to him, let him have his way, even though he's wrong. It's not a bad idea. In practically every marriage fuss, probably both of you are wrong to a certain degree, but even if she's completely wrong or he's completely wrong, in order to stop the fuss and bring the married harmony, it doesn't hurt to give in. Say, forgive me, I was wrong. Well, you were wrong to fight in the first place. I've often said, being right and divorced is poor consolation for your being right. And snuggling up on a cold winter night to your rights, it's better to have your wife there with you. Now, the introvert is usually neat, well-ordered in life, furniture, while the extrovert is usually careless in life. It doesn't mean that God can't make any married couple happy. Oh, by the way, well, before I leave that idea in the first place, it is wonderful in the God-ordained affinity or drawing power that one individual has for another that not many wrong marriages take place if you follow your natural affinity and don't let other things enter into it, like captain of the football team. or Cadillac convertible, or $1 million, or his overwhelming personality. There is no such thing as some woman walking around the earth with your rib. And therefore, you can't be happy till you find her. If there's only one woman in all the world that you can be happy with, that's not true. But there's probably only one type of a woman in the world you can be happy with. Now, the wonderful part is, normally speaking, in the natural order of things, that's the only woman to whom you're attracted and to whom you will be attracted. This is why it's so wonderful that so many people meet each other and get married. Yes? Oh, if there was complete honesty, but again, here's what we don't have. In introspection, we don't have dishonesty. There are too many other things entering into it. I got rid of anybody puts down honest answers in the card because they've got an idea that they want somebody that's too good for them anyhow. And therefore, they've got to make themselves be very nice. They've got to build themselves up. This is where the problem comes in. Yes? It's only natural that we are going to do this to a certain degree, but we've got to be honest about it. And if we are honest, we'll realize that some of our standards are not what they ought to be. But nevertheless, it will come along that line. And of course, when we're trying to meet the one that we wish to marry, they're going to have to come up to a certain idea that we have. We'll see this in Christian apologetics, that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. It is a certain concept that you have. For instance, if some young lady, you have a certain concept of the kind of a girl that you want. And you're looking for that person. That's the standard. We don't realize very often that the bait we're offering is not any good either. And the kind of girl we want would want somebody a whole lot better than we are. Yes?
Isn't there a real danger in doing this that we fall in love with this image?
Yes. This is what makes a lot of old maids and bachelors. Yes. There is a danger in it. Now, let's look naturally speaking. An introvert needs to get the focus from within outward. To not only let the Holy Spirit sweeten every one of the attributes of our introversion, and same with the extrovert, but also to use every natural method of counteracting the attributes we know are not endearing us to people. I don't think you need somebody to write out the list. Almost any one of us could say, well, now, ordinarily I'm a sweet individual, but... Now, it's that exception that'll tell you what's wrong with you. You could be honest about it. I don't have anybody need to draw out the things that I know in my life that would grate on other people. Personality traits, yes? Yes, absolutely. Can produce the effect that they want. That doesn't mean that they've changed their personality. But they have learned their personality, After all, isn't this what businessmen do? He may hate you and wish you dead, and yet he greets you like a long-lost brother. Wines you and dines you and feeds you and compliments you. And this is what got me with a lot of the salesmen that come in the store. I always felt like I was being buttered up just before swallowing. And this is usually the case. It wasn't sincere, but they had learned, and some of them can put it on. Boy, they can turn the charm on. I remember the salesman next door. I won't mention his name, but he was an old atheistic rascal. And I'd hear him over there next door buttering up a customer just if he thought he had a sale for them, to sell them, of real estate. Man, he would butter them up and... Like they used to say, butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. But I've also heard when they came back with a complaint, and the charm was all gone. Wasn't a drop of it left. It was all put on. He didn't care any more about them than anything in the world, but they were long-lost brothers when there was a chance for a sale. Of course, this is good salesmanship. You don't use that negative approach when they come in the door saying, well, I just don't like you. I don't think I want to sell you. You don't say that. Yes? Well, sure. Necessary. Right? This is what the Dale Carnegie course is all about. How to win friends and influence people. And it is, the whole object of the course is to overcome your obnoxious features. You may be one of those exceptional persons that doesn't have an objectionable feature. I happen to have some. You're dismissed.